Father, I thank you for Pastors Glenn and Sophia Barrett, and we pray for them that you would strengthen them and continue to anoint them as they lead the assemblies of God. And now, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray you will open our eyes to see the truth you've given us. Help me to speak out what you've placed on my heart, and bless your holy people in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, in the leader's pen, I mention about the topical events of this past week and the events in Iran and the alarm it's caused in so many people. If you read social media, you'll see people been panicking about World War III. And it's very easy to become unsettled and fearful by events in the news. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus and take his words to heart. Because Jesus said quite plainly, he says, "See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That's Matthew 24, verse 6. And as we get nearer to the end, it's only going to get worse. So we need to be calm, assured people, confident that our Heavenly Father is in full control of events in the world. And we can know this because he's laid out the plans for the future. They're all there in his word. But like the parables that Jesus told, some of these things are hard to understand. And these prophecies are scattered throughout the Old and New Testaments. And they're laid out not as in a textbook or in a story that you'd read. They're buried away in the word, which means that a casual reader cannot just piece it all together. You have to dig down to find out and try to put it all together. So I want to share with you just two key scriptures which I think will help us to get things in perspective before moving on to the implications of all this. So this is my current understanding. The first scripture tells us that before the end there will be a final 7-year period. And this is in Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. And it tells us that the man of sin, in other words, the Antichrist, will make a peace treaty with Israel. And by this time, the temple on the mount in Jerusalem will have either been rebuilt or about to be built, and the daily temple sacrifices restored. However, halfway through this 7-year period, the Antichrist will treacherously break the treaty, which must have been the intent all along, and unprecedented persecution will break out. Daniel tells us that this Antichrist will come to power by deception and smooth talking. It says by intrigue. And we've seen in history how a powerful orator can sway the masses and fool them. And obviously Hitler is a case in point. So by his rhetoric, he could carry whole crowds along and sway them. We should be very careful about powerful speeches. And when we're listening, we should ask the Lord if all is well in what's been said. Do we have a witness of the Holy Spirit? I'll mention later too about preachers who are able to sway people, because the same applies in the church. An orator can sway people with their message, but not necessarily from the Holy Spirit. Anyway, halfway through the 7-year final period, the wolf in sheep's clothing will throw off the cloak of deception that has fooled the world. And all the hatred of Israel and the Jewish people that we see rising today will culminate in several nations marching to war against Israel. And this is what the Bible calls Armageddon, or the final battle. And when all seems lost and Israel appears to be about to be defeated, the Lord Jesus will return and his long-promised kingdom will begin. So that's the first scripture. The second scripture is in Ezekiel 38 and the first 6 verses. And this passage lists some of the nations that attack Israel, and they're listed there as Persia, which we know as modern-day Iran. So that's quite topical. Ethiopia, and Libya. These are all now Muslim countries, as we know, but back then they were just ancient countries that existed at the time of the Old Testament prophets. But some nations that joined in the attack were not in existence then, and it's almost certain that, quoting Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, are countries that are in the Russian orbit. And verse 6 tells us that Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarma from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you, seems to indicate that connection. Other words in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16 indicate that there will be an army of 200 million soldiers, and the only nation on earth with that size of military is present-day China. Well, we shouldn't be too prescriptive, though, and we should avoid speculation. And having said all that, it should give us confidence because Jesus said these words in Matthew 24. So from verse 29 to 33, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. So in addition to all these tumultuous events happening on earth, there's also going to be astronomical signs that will astonish and perplex people. And I read just before Christmas about the giant red star Betelgeuse, which is in the top left-hand corner of the constellation of Orion. Orion is very visible in the southern sky, especially if you live out in the wilds of Wanne. But if you've got street lamps outside your house, you might find it a bit difficult to find. So we've just got three slides to show. So the first one shows the stars in the constellation of Orion. And the red blob on the top shoulder there is Betelgeuse. Okay, do you want to show the next slide, Eric? So to give you some idea of the size, the relative size of all this, this is our sun, and the dot that you can see at the end of the arrow is our Earth. So you can see, you know, we think the Earth is pretty big, but if you compare it to the sun, it's minuscule. The sun is enormous compared to the size of the Earth. But actually the sun is called a yellow dwarf. It's quite tiny in cosmological terms. So if we look at the next slide, so you can still see the first slide there with the sun and the Earth. And this is a slide, a mock-up of Betelgeuse. And you can see our sun is there. Is another dot. Betelgeuse is enormous. It's about 1,000 times bigger than our own sun. Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And when we see the majesty and breadth of God's creation, our response must be awe and wonder at the power and majesty of God, that he created all this by his word, by speaking his word. And the stars do speak, as the psalm says, they speak of the majesty of God and of his creative handiwork. Anyway, this is what one astronomy magazine said recently. The constellation Orion is one of the most recognizable patterns in the night sky, visible around the world. But if you've looked at Orion recently and thought something seemed odd, you're not wrong. The giant red star Betelgeuse, which marks the hunter's right shoulder, is the dimmest it's been in almost a century. Normally, Betelgeuse is among the 10 brightest stars in the sky. However, the red giant began dimming in October, and by mid-December, the star had faded so much it wasn't even in the top 20. To be clear, dimming alone isn't all that unusual for a star like Betelgeuse. It's what's known as a variable star, and its changes in brightness have been closely studied for decades. However, it is unusual for one of the sky's most prominent points of light to fade so noticeably, prompting scientists to consider the possibility that something more exciting could be about to happen. Betelgeuse might explode and die, briefly blazing brighter than the full moon before vanishing from our night sky forever. Betelgeuse is comparatively near in astronomical terms, but it's really a long, long way away if you wanted to travel there. So far, in fact, that it takes the light from Betelgeuse 600 years to reach the Earth. That's light travelling at 186,000 miles every second. And as we know, the light from the Sun takes 8 minutes to travel the 93 million miles to the Earth. So if Betelgeuse goes supernova, as they say, it means it's already happened 600 years ago, when Henry VI was coming to the throne. I'm not a historian, I looked it up. I'm not saying that Betelgeuse is the one that's going to happen. I'm just giving you an indication of the kind of thing that could happen. Because when it does happen, I mean, if you can imagine if Betelgeuse lit up and it was as bright as the full moon and lit up the Earth at night, it would be spectacular. And people would be, as Jesus said, astonished and wondering what sort of things it means. Just like the Magi, when they came to visit Jesus, they were overjoyed to see the star and to follow it. God is in complete control of all the stars and on all the universe. So it could be several different astronomical events. Jesus mentions signs in the moon. And it could be that the moon's orbit shifts, which would dramatically change the tides on Earth. And Jesus said something about nations being alarmed at the roaring and tossing of the sea. This is what he said in Luke 21:25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Now, having said all that, there's a delicate balance that we need between end times matters. Yes, we need to be looking for the return of Jesus, but there is a danger that some people become so besotted with end time matters, it becomes their pet subject. And this is something that happened to me about 30 years ago, and I was into this in a big way. And the danger is, because the scripture tells us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I've seen some video clips of people, particularly in America, expounding these things, and they're just puffed up with knowledge and self-importance about what they've learned. So the danger is that we learn lots of facts that make us think we're knowledgeable, but we stopped growing in love and maturity. And Jesus told us that the first commandment is to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Not to know lots of stuff. It's good to learn and grow in knowledge, but even more important that we keep our eyes fixed on the main thing, which is that Jesus is our King and that his kingdom is a kingdom of love. He loves us and he wants us to grow in our love for him and for each other. Yes, we study the Bible and grow in knowledge, but it's for a purpose, not to make us proud, but so that we can bring hope and life to those around us. Why do I say this? Well, I was speaking earlier on about the power of oratory, and it can be no different with preaching. A good friend sent me a link to a video of an American preacher speaking about current events and the end times. And I've seen videos of people speaking about the last days and linking them to current events. But when the camera pans into the congregation, the people's faces are not full of love and wonder about Jesus. They're just stuffing their heads with knowledge and facts that tickles the imagination because it sounds interesting. And I say this because it can lead to a heresy of putting things and events before our love of Jesus. And that's what happened to me all those years ago. And it's a sterile sidetrack. Anointed preaching carries its own authenticity, and we hear and feel the Holy Spirit himself speaking to us. I was converted myself after hearing a message about the return of Jesus. I've no idea who was speaking, but it was an anointed word, and it carried with it the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it showed me that I was a sinner and that I was separated from God. And the test has always got to be in this and everything. Are we growing in our love for Jesus? Is our relationship with him getting stronger and deeper? Because he warned us so clearly that in the end times the love of many people would grow cold. And he also queried, when he returns, would he find faith on the earth? So what kind of lives should we be living then? Well, Peter tells us in his second letter, this is chapter 3 and verses 11 to 15, he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot and blameless." So one of our responsibilities is to keep our eyes on Jesus, is to be looking to him, and to be keeping ourselves in peace, without spot and blameless. And the Lord is telling us all this so that we can live without fear. But we should also be able to offer hope to the people around us, because people are concerned about these current events, and we are to be people who can offer others hope. John shared a lovely story with us on Tuesday about his visit to see George in hospital. So when John was there, a young lady called Sarah, who's employed by the local NHS to care for terminally ill patients, came in to visit as well. And John was there too. And when John heard her name, she introduced herself, he told her that her name was from the Bible. And he began to tell her about the lives of Abraham and Sarah, and how God led them and did amazing things in their lives. And because John was being obedient and being led by the Holy Spirit, the conversation just flowed naturally and normally. It wasn't strained in any way. It wasn't a forced situation. And we prayed for Sarah at our Tuesday prayer meeting. These are lovely opportunities the Lord gives. But John was doing what Peter said. He was ready and prepared, and when the opportunity came, without forcing it or striving, he just spoke naturally. gossiping the gospel, if you like. And that's why the Lord has left us on earth, so that we can minister his grace and truth to people. So our second priority is to offer up the truth of the gospel to the people around us as we live those godly lives. And this is how Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It's headed up, shining as stars. He says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine as lights in the world, as you hold forth the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. And he uses this lovely expression, as you hold forth the word of life. We are able, from what we know of Jesus and what he's done for us, to hold forth the word of life to people. So how can we do this practically? Firstly, it means that we have an attitude where we're consciously seeking to share the gospel in a winsome way with the people we meet. It means that we've prepared ourselves, first of all, beforehand by praying, Lord, is there anything you want me to do today? Is there anything you want me to say today? So we have an air of expectancy. I don't know if John had prayed that on Monday morning, last Monday morning, but he was prepared, wasn't he, to be able to share when the opportunity came. We should just ask the Holy Spirit to lead us to the people that he's prepared. And that's how Jesus himself did it. We read just this week in our gospel readings in John 5, 19 to 21, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Jesus went about with his eyes on the Father and consistently listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't ever doing his own thing. He was always about his Father's business as his only priority. And that's a challenge for us, certainly for me, because I find myself very easily distracted. It's so easily that we can be deflected from the Lord's business. And this is Satan's main aim for the people of God. If he can't take away our salvation, he can make us ineffective by distraction. So it should be the same for us too. If we want to be truly effective and fruitful, there's no substitute for staying close to Jesus and having our eyes look forward to the needs of the people that we meet. The time is short in two ways. Either the Lord Jesus will come back, or he'll take us to be with himself. Time is short. And the challenge is to hold out the word of life effectively and lovingly. There's a very sad phrase in the account of Noah and the flood, and this is what it says in Genesis 7:16. I'm reading from the Living Bible. It says, two by two they came, male and female, just as God had commanded. Then the Lord closed the door and shut them in. Noah didn't pull the string and shut the door. God closed the door of the ark. And that marked the end of opportunity for people to repent that Noah had been speaking to all those years he was building the ark. And he was being mocked. We live in an era of grace, but these end times describe the day when this period of grace comes to an end, and there is no more opportunity for the lost. And Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we have to share the gospel whilst we have time, as Paul put it to Timothy, in season and out of season. I'd just like to close with these words from Romans 13. This is verses 8 to 14. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this sentence: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Then he says this in verse 11, "Besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Amen. Pray together. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful to us, and you gave us the opportunity and the ability to be able to come to you and to bow our knees and to accept what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that in your word you've showed us very clearly that the time is short, that the culmination of history is coming when you, Lord Jesus, will return. And Lord, we want to be people who are ready for that day, and we want to be people who care enough for our families and friends, for our neighbours, to reach out and to hold out to them your word of life. Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to be outward looking and to encourage each other to be able to minister your grace to the people that we meet. Father, I pray for this coming week, that as we get opportunity to share what you've done for us, you'll give us grace and boldness, you'll give us humility and love for the people that we meet, and help us just simply to tell them about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how much he cares for them. So Father, we just commit ourselves to you now. I ask for your blessing upon each one of us. I pray that you'll keep us this week, and that you, Lord Jesus, will be glorified through our lives this week. In your name, Lord. Amen.